So this is God's Word. It's not a Moby Dick tale. It's not a Pinocchio story. This has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for Christ's bride today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me," or has come into my presence. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So already we see Jonah's disobedience. Three times he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. I wrote an email to a person this week. You can run, but you can't hide. I said it a lot nicer than that. You fight against God, you will lose every time. You cannot. As insane as you think you can be and somehow flee from His presence, you can't. Because we're going to see that Jonah could not flee from the Lord's presence. Not through the storm, not even in the sea, which depicted a judgment to the Jew. You can't flee against Him. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So we're going to see again the sovereignty of God exercised, that God is going to reclaim His rebellious prophet and He will do whatever it takes. He has authority over land and over sea because He's Creator. But you'll hear that many times this morning. And there was a mighty tempest, or a great tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. In the Hebrew, it's like the ship is personified, is like threatening. I'm going to break up if you don't throw it. You know, the ship is actually the subject there. The ship is threatening to break up, though we know that's not possible. Then the mariners were afraid. They feared, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. Inner part, gone down. We're going to see that again today. And had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And we saw 2 weeks ago, does that God give a thought to wayward, perishing sinners who have not heard Him? Does God care about the nations? Does God care about sailors who have vile and filthy mouths, people whom the church often looks down upon? Does God give thought? Does God care about rank sinners like that? Let's read on. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil..." There's all these plays on words. Nineveh's evil has come up into the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah's evil has come up into the presence of the Lord. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God is again sovereign. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Your sin affects others. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, very orthodox, and I said this and I'll say it again, some of the most orthodox people who call themselves Christians are rebels who have wicked hearts. Be very careful about being in a church that esteems doctrine. It's glorious, but that is not your justification in the sight of God, by being a 5-point Calvinist, by being able to sign off to the 1689, to be able to talk about propitiation, to use Greek words, to talk about redemptive history. That is not what pleases God. Having the right doctrine does not guarantee you have a right heart. You need to have right doctrine to have a better, but being able to recite a creed means nothing. And so prevalent, especially in Lethbridge, with all the Reformed churches, and they can rattle off all these doctrines, and you can tell that their lives are filled with rebellion. Good doctrine isn't what characterizes God's people. Good hearts, new hearts, regenerated hearts. Doctrine is important, but doctrine is not your Savior. Christ is. Anyways, I just want to keep throwing that out, because I sense sometimes in our church where we can be very proud in our doctrine. And we can be like Jonah. He's sneering down his nose. I am a Hebrew. It's very emphatic in the Hebrew. You don't got it. I got it. And the irony is that these men are crying out to God while Jonah isn't. Jonah's too busy boasting in his lineage, in his heritage. They're seeking salvation. Jonah's not. They're praying. They're pagan, but they're praying. Jonah nowhere here prays until chapter 2. So be careful of assuming that somehow doctrine makes you better. And remember that when you're discussing and, I don't really want to say debating, with other people who disagree with you. It's a quote from Harry. There's a difference between being right and righteous. You can be right and be very unrighteous. Jonah had all the facts. He could dot all of his theological I's and cross all of his theological T's. I am a Hebrew and I fear. There's the irony. I worship. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Do you? Then why are you running from him and rebelling? Why is your heart so obstinate? Why are you doing the opposite of what he has called you to do? This is the God who made the sea and the dry land, which will factor into today's message. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They feared with great fear and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" That's not a question. This insane. What have you done? You fear the God who made earth, the dry land, and the sea? What have you done? You're crazy. We worship idols. You worship the true and the living God. And you do this? It's an exclamation mark. It's not a question. You're insane. You serve this, and this is how... That's an indictment against a lot of Christians. We glory and revel in the fact that we serve the one and the true and the living God, the sovereign creator and ruler and king of the earth. And it's almost like the nations look at how we live and like, what are you doing? You're insane. You call me insane for... Then they said to him, I'm sorry, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. It ran more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So just the chaos that's going on. And the funny thing is that these pagans care more about Jonah's life than this man who apparently fears God cares about their life. And again, you just see that so prevalent sometimes in the church. We've got the truth. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet we spend nothing on helping others or missions. Right? You've seen it. You've seen unbelievers. Sometimes they're more God-fearing, in a sense, than we are. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. There's that word, kara. They cried out to the Lord, O Lord, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. These guys are already reformed. They know that God does all things for his pleasure. And it was his pleasure to save these pagans. And there's the great irony here that God used this rebellious man fleeing from him to save these men who would have never come to a saving truth. So they picked up Jonah and hurled, there's the third use of that word, him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. The sin had been judged. That's a picture of what happens on the cross. The sea picture of God's judgment. Sin cast into judgment, and all of a sudden God's wrath is propitiated. It is appeased. It is swallowed up. I remember last week I talked about God's wrath being likened as a cup. What Christ does on the cross is he dips himself into that cup as a sponge and he soaks it up. And God's wrath on the sinner is now appeased. If you're in Christ, there's no more condemnation. There's no more guilt. There's no more wrath. Christ has bore that for you. If you're not in Christ, this is hell to you, and it will be poured out on you forever. So, you'd be insane to run away from the Lord when the gospel has been preached to you. Here's my application already. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, Jonah is a sign of me. The people of Nineveh repented at his preaching. How much more should you repent now that I am risen, or I will be raised from the dead? So I'm preaching Christ who is far greater than Jonah. If you don't repent, you are going to be in a worse place than Nineveh ever would have been. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. There's this intensity of fear. They fear, they greatly fear. Now they madly fear the Lord. Not just because of the storm, but because all of a sudden it's calm now. And what's the reaction? What happens When people taste and see of the Lord's good salvation in Christ, what happens when people are touched by grace? We're going to see it next week. I'm going to hint at it today. If you're not a person who worships, it's because you've forgotten what God has done for you in Christ. Right? Sometimes I forget. I've been saved for 11 years now, and almost forget how jubilant and how childlike I was when I just thought of Christ. Sometimes dancing. I know that's like a sin in Baptist circles. But just jumping up and singing and wanting to obey God. What happens? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they vowed vows. Here's our text this morning. Now the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Let's just pray quick. Father, open up our eyes now to see this. If there's anyone here who is not a Christian, save them. If there's anyone here who is a Christian and is like Jonah, please revive them. Please remind them of grace. And Father, I pray that our hearts would overflow with grace in song and in deed and in proclamation of the good news of the gospel to the world around us. Do this, we pray, Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and in His name we pray. Amen. It's unfortunate that this is probably the most memorable part of the book of Jonah in most churches. When people think of Jonah, they think of a fish. And they think, oh, is it supernatural? Jonah's not about a fish. Jonah's not about Jonah. Jonah's not even about the Ninevites. Jonah is about the compassionate character and nature of God, who seeks after rebels who run from Him, whether Jew or Gentile. Jonah, like the rest of Scripture, points to who God is and what He is doing in the world, His great plan of redemption. So I'm not going to try to historically prove if it was a whale or a big fish. It just says the fish was gadol. It was great. Just like the sea was great. Just like Nineveh's sin was great. God is content. God could have whetted our appetites and told us all the details and what kind of fish and the species. And He just says it was a great fish. And I listened to a sermon by Arturo Azurdia, and he says, sometimes we can become quite liberal when we try to defend God. What does that mean? The liberals deny miracles. And I've read a lot of sermons where people think, well, in 1950, there was a sperm whale that swallowed a guy, and he was in the belly for 3 days, and so this could have happened. Well, if that can happen naturally, then, but this is to be read intentionally as a miraculous event. So I'm not going to try to prove to you historically. I'm not going to try to prove to you how big the fish was. God just says, I can do this. I am Yahweh. I am the Creator. I make all things. I can make a small fish could have swallowed Jonah. Get your head around that. It's a miracle. Miracles are not meant to be explained. They're meant to evoke worship in us. That's what makes God, God. This is what makes Jonah pray. And so I'm not going to focus on this great fish. I'm going to focus on the great God. Not on a fish who swallows up Jonah, but rather a God who entombs Jonah in love. One commentator said it's almost like He puts Jonah back into a womb where he's protected from the wrath of God, sort of illustrated by the sea. I want to focus not on the great fish, but on the great God of mercy and grace, whose great desire and end is to save a rebellious people for Himself, whom He will then use to reach out and save more rebellious people. Because that's what happens. Jonah's reminded of grace this morning. I hope you're reminded of grace this morning as well. 3 points, very simple. The first one, a major theme in Jonah and the rest of the Bible. God is absolutely sovereign over everything. Let me just give you my application. This is your only hope. If God is not absolutely, totally sovereign over everything, including people, you have no hope. It says here, and the Lord had appointed. God is not sort of like, oh no, Jonah's thrown in the... God, I quote this probably 100 times this year. Isaiah 46:10, I think. I should know the reference. He declares what from the what? The end from the beginning. Okay, so God is sovereign here. God had appointed. The ESV footnote has that. That's how I would translate this. It's perfect. So before even Jonah was thrown into the sea, God had already appointed that the fish would meet him at just the right time. That the fish would be looking for some numbs, since kids are here. That's food for adults. And the fish would swallow him. God appointed it. God is absolutely sovereign. We're going to see it three more times in chapter 4. That God can do whatever He wants. Why? Because He is the Creator. God's lordship flows out of His creatorship. He is Lord of all because He is Creator of all. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all of its inhabitants. For, right? That's Psalm 24, verse 1. Verse 2, for He created everything. That's my paraphrase. He founded the world. He founded everything. So God can do whatever He wants with His creation because He is the Creator. I want you to understand that. In tsunamis and in calamities, it's not Mother Nature. A lot of times Christians ascribe salvation to the Lord, the good to the Lord, but they do not ascribe the bad. But Isaiah 45:7, I think, says, I am the Lord. I not only create light, I also create darkness. I only bring good, I bring calamity. A major theme in Jonah, as you've already seen, is God's sovereignty. God can blow on that sea and cause a tumultuous storm. But understand that God's sovereignty is not our enemy. God's sovereignty is our ally. It is our great friend. God's sovereignty in bringing this nasty storm upon those sailors. Do you ever think they're like, what right had He to cause us to throw out our cargo? What right had He to bring this storm upon us? What kind of a God is that? I don't think so. I'm thankful that God intruded into my comfortable, safe life. And He saved me. That's what He's going to do with Jonah. If it weren't for God sovereignly appointing a fish, would have Jonah lived? No. We're going to see next week that the Hebrew poetry says Jonah is as good as dead. He's on his way to the Netherworlds. He's up. Not the Netherlands. There's close. Netherworld, Netherland, very close. No, Holland is one of the most pretty cities in the world, or countries in the world. Where was I? Not only is God sovereign over His creation, He's sovereign in His saving purposes. Okay, so a lot of people, yeah, the rain comes from God, earthquakes come from God, I can handle that. But Jonah says something very telling in chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, we know it says, those who forsake or worship idols, cling to idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. Yeah, we know that. What does it say right after? It's the theme of the book. Salvation, deliverance, however you want to translate that, is of Yahweh. So God is absolutely sovereign over all things, including the salvation of pagans and including the salvation of Jonah. I hope that if you wrestle against the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart, because it is only when we realize God saves us of Himself and by Himself and for Himself that worship truly comes. I was talking with Peter and Susie on Friday nights, and some people like to think that they help God out in salvation. They wouldn't say with Jonah, salvation of the Lord. They say, salvation is mostly of God and partly of me. Then where does the praise go? Because Jonah would have to sing a song of praise to himself as well, right? Like next week, just read the rest of it. God, You're so great, but I'm glad I'm smart. I'm glad I finally woke up and I'm glad I swam towards that fish because I realized it was my only hope. I saw that fish out of the corner of my eye. Has anyone ever seen the 1967 Batman? My wife has, I forced her to. It's zany humor. But anyways, here's the story. They're flying in a helicopter. Ryan knows it. And the Riddler, he sends off one of his rockets. The rocket's never to kill people. It blows up and then there's a riddle in the sky. But anyways, this rocket inadvertently hits the tail rudder of the helicopter. And they spin out of control. And eventually, they land on a rubber factory. And what Batman, Adam West, does, he says, well, it's a good thing we land on that, though I did see it out of the corner of my eye. So Batman is like every other human who doesn't understand sovereign grace. They're still trying to take credit for something they haven't done. Right? He says, yeah, that rubber factory is there, but I saw it out of the corner of my eye. Jonah could do nothing. He did not be like, oh, there's a fish. Now if I can somehow pry his mouth open and get... Jonah was dead. He may have been even unconscious when this fish swallowed him. Beautiful picture of salvation. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. You don't seek after God. He seeks after you. He calls you and draws you to Himself irresistibly, which evokes eternal praise. I'm not going to be up in heaven like, thank you for mostly saving me, Jesus. Unlike my neighbor, I actually have the ability to discern right and wrong. I saw how good you were and I chose you. Now, I was like Jonah. I was running as fast and as far away as you, from you as I could. And you and your sovereign grace and infinite electing love opened up my eyes and saved me freely by your sovereign grace. A major theme in Jonah and the rest of the Bible is God's absolute sovereignty over all things, not just nature, but also salvation. Do you get it? A lot of people will nod their heads to that. But if you do get it, you will sing out like Jonah. You will sing out that you're dead and God in His mercy revived you. That you had merited for yourself God's judgment. It was due you. The wages of sin is death. What's the rest of that verse? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the merit of man? No, the gift of God. Gift is always sort of a play on grace. The gift of God is eternal life in through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a beautiful illustration of that verse. Jonah deserved this. He even acknowledged, this is because of me. I should be thrown into the sea. I deserve to be judged. But Jonah's not about Jonah's sin. Jonah's about God's mercy and His grace. I think of another verse in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Where sin did abound, grace did abound all the more. That's Jonah. Three times he flees from the presence of the Lord. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, okay, I'll let you choose what you want. I don't want to impinge upon your free will. Because if God let us have our free will, none of us would ever be saved. All of us would freely go to hell and we would love it. I'm thankful for the doctrine of regeneration because He gives people a new heart that actually wants Jesus Christ. The natural mind, Romans 8:7 says, cannot please God. Why? It is hostile. You think Jonah's bad? Just think about how you were before you were saved. Or if you're not safe, think about how much you hate God now. How you'd rather be golfing or sleeping or doing anything than listening to His Word and worshiping His Son. From this perspective, we see all along that God's purpose had been working even in Jonah's flight of rebellion. God is sovereign in all things. That's my hope. I have messed so many things up. I'm not the world's greatest dad. I'm not the world's greatest husband. I still fall short of His glory standard, but the fact that God is sovereign gives me great hope that God can actually work all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. That gives me great hope, and I hope it gives you great hope. If God's not sovereign, He can't work all things out for good. You're just stuck with all of your screw-ups. Sorry. But if He is sovereign, He can actually use those as the sovereign Creator and Lord of all things to accomplish His great purposes. His great purposes were not only to save those sailors on the sea, He wanted to save the Ninevites. And so what God does is He lets Jonah flee and rebel against Him, and yet He swallows him up through this fish, speaks to him grace, reminds him. Jonah's now ready to preach grace. What if Jonah would have went to Nineveh without this incident? He probably would have went down and... But I think Jonah was now prepared to go and say, look at me. I should have died. My sin merited God's wrath and judgment. I am living proof that God is grace. He might not have said that. But God has purposes. He purposed not only to save Jonah and the sailors. He purposed to bring wicked Nineveh to repentance through the preaching of Jonah. First point, God is sovereign. Rest in it. Don't fight it. Adore it. Don't hate it. God's sovereignty is your ally. It's not your enemy. I don't know why so many Christians kick against this. I used to. It's my comfort now. That he who began a good work, he will complete it. That nothing can separate me. Not even my stupidity. Trust me, there's a lot to go around. Not even my bad decisions. Nothing. Not heaven or hell or life nor death. No angels or rulers or principalities or powers. Life, death. Nothing. How does Romans 8 end? Nothing can separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. If God's not sovereign, he can't make that promise. It's like, sorry, Daryl, that was 7 strikes this week. Try again. Second point. For Jonah, the fish was a messenger of mercy, not judgment. Right? A lot of people see this as God being angry with Jonah. God loves Jonah. He's not desiring that any should perish, but that all would repent. He doesn't delight in the death of anyone, not even the wicked. This is the heart of God. He loves Nineveh so much, but he also loves Jonah. And so he sends a fish out of mercy, not out of wrath and anger and judgment. If the fish had not swallowed Jonah, Jonah would be dead. Something he deserved. Rather than let Jonah sink to a watery grave, he appoints in his sovereignty a great fish. Save him. Did it feel good? Probably not. I don't want to talk about gastric acids and all that stuff. But it's probably not comfortable. It's not like a Hilton bed. But Jonah is spared nonetheless. God preordained the fish not because he hated Jonah, but because he loved him. Sometimes you're in trials. I want you to see that if you belong to God, that if his love is in your heart, that you know you are one of his children, that all of the painful circumstances of life, you may feel like a great fish has swallowed you and you're helpless and you can do nothing. I want you to understand that God has ordained that for your good and for your ultimate salvation. I want you to understand that if you're still alive today and you're a rebel and you're not a Christian and you're running from God, and if there are things in your life that are hurting, that God has ordained those to draw you to himself. Should I quote Cooper's hymn again? I quoted it last week. It's number 21. God moves, works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. The whole understanding of that hymn is that God lets these things, or actually ordains these things that are uncomfortable, but they're for our good. He works all things together for our good. I know Romans 8:20, it's like every Christian's favorite verse, but there's a reason for it. Because every Christian knows that life is filled with pain and anguish and hurt and confusion and wondering, has God left me? Jonah sitting in the fish, what? Oh no, God ordained this. He's not aloof. He's not like, oh, where'd Jonah go? He's in the sea now. Where is he? God is behind all of this. He is the great mover, declaring the end from the beginning. Hebrews 12 principle in effect. God's hands of chastisement are heavy, but they're also loving. Why does God chastise us as his children? To make us holy, that we might share in his holiness, that we might be conformed into the image of his son Christ. Right? That we'd be brought to a place of humble obedience. And so God often disciplines us to remind us of his grace. It's not because he wants to hurt you. It's because he wants to, don't take this the wrong way, he wants to prosper you. I don't mean a beamer or a big account. He wants to conform you into the image of Christ for which he's predestined his people. Okay? So I want you to see that this whale, like, forget what kind of whale it is. It's sometimes, what kind of whale is it? It's a whale of mercy. Whoops, I don't know if it's a whale. It's a great fish of mercy. Some of you are going to think that I think it's a whale. I have no idea what it is. It might be a largemouth bass. This event is not only mercy towards Jonah. Who else is it mercy towards? Just very good. It's mercy towards Nineveh. God doesn't just love Jonah here. Sometimes we're just so focused that God loves just us. But God loves the world. Can a 5-pointer say that? Yeah, because the Bible does. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the elect. says, for God so loved the world. God so loved Nineveh that he did this to Jonah. God so loved your neighbor that he saved you and moved you beside them. God so loves your future neighbors, Julie, that they're going to put you in a neighborhood because he actually loves them. And your life is probably going to be hard and your kids are probably going to drive you crazy. Ours do. I don't know if you're at all. But it's because God actually cares about your neighbors. He actually cares about your co-workers. God loves the world, and this is a fish of mercy for not only Jonah, but also for Nineveh. Jonah was to serve to the Ninevites as an emblem of God's saving grace. Just let that sink in. Right? So, you know, I'm going towards you. Jonah was to serve as an emblem of God's saving grace. Other preachers say Jonah's to be a trophy of God's grace for the Ninevites. It would be a bedraggled, humbled, and God-reliant prophet whom God would use to preach grace to undeserving sinners. This is merciful that Jonah would be humbled. I've never been swallowed by a fish, but I'm pretty sure it would be humbling. This is what God needed to do to Jonah before he would go to Nineveh. And this is what God needs to do to us. We need to be humbled sometimes, beaten down. Like Nathan just said, I'm so glad you were real. If you're a visitor, we're sinners. We're not a bunch, I hope we're not a bunch of self-righteous people who got it all together. Because Jesus makes it very clear that he came to help the sick, not the well. That the great physician came to help those who are not good in and of themselves. He came for tax collectors and whores and people like you and people like me. And I think Jonah was just a little bit too high up in his own estimation. And so God humbles him. Before God is going to use us to preach the gospel to the world, we need to be humbled. It makes me sick sometimes when Christians almost denounce and preach against unbelievers as if we've got it all together. It's all of grace. If it weren't for God's grace, we'd be no different. So we preach as sinners saved by grace to sinners who need to be saved by grace. We say, not just there's Jesus, but come with me to the well. I need to drink today too. Yeah, my life is messed up, but Jesus is a great Savior, a great Deliverer. Your life's messed up? Come. He came for people like you. How do I know? Because he saved me. Just think, just search your own heart just for a quick moment. You're not that good. There's nothing that God saw in you that he was desirous of. It's like, I really need Matt. He's got some good wit. I could use that for my kingdom. Now you're dead in your sins. Just like your co-workers and your neighbors. He saved you. So this is a messenger of mercy for the Ninevites. That God saves rebellious people. Jonah could go to Nineveh and say, God saves sinners who deny him. How do we know? Look at me. I ran from his presence as far as I could go. And he saved a sinner who denied him. If he saved me, he will save you. Text, memorize it, 1 Timothy 1, I think 15 through 17. Paul is just saying, this is a saying that is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance. I used to be a blasphemer, an insolent opponent. I persecuted the church. But God had mercy on me. He saved the chiefest of sinners. Why? So that through me, God's great patience towards other sinners might be revealed. That God would show his mercy and patience to those who would be saved. He didn't say, now go and be a good self-righteous jerk. I am trying to watch my mouth. I'm so cognizant of this. So if jerk offends you, talk to me and I'll find another word. He told me about his co-worker who's the self-righteous Christian. Sinners don't need to have more condemnation. They need hope. Jonah could say there's hope for the greatest of sinners. Because I'm probably worse than the Ninevites. And if you think about it, you're probably worse than a lot of your co-workers. And yet God chose to have mercy on you. So that you would preach mercy to them. It was only, says Richard Phillips, as a prophet who experienced God's mercy that Jonah was fit to speak grace to the wicked. You can't speak grace to the wicked unless you understand that grace has been applied to you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, God's grace is poured out for you. Why don't you just receive that? I talk how God will save sinners. You're a sinner. You qualify. God didn't come to save perfect people. So if you say, I'm a sinner, the good news is you qualify because those are the people Christ came to save. And if God saves you, you will taste and see how good his salvation is, and you will want to tell others about it, just like a good recipe, or a good book, or a good movie, or a good anything. Third point. Where's the first point? Just help me out here. I know some of you are tired. God is absolutely sovereign. Is this a good thing? He's not only sovereign over creation, but he's sovereign over people, which are obviously part of it. That's good news. That's your hope. If you're a Christian, that's your hope. If you're not a Christian, God's sovereignty is your only hope. If you're not a Christian, I'm not like, oh, please. As one pastor prayed with me and drives me nuts, oh, that you wouldn't overcome their will, but just let them. What? My prayer for you, if you're not a Christian, is conquer their will. Otherwise, you're just going to hell. And I don't say that lightly. God has to overcome your will. The beauty is that he's overcome mine. You think you're proud? I struggle with it. You should have seen me 11 years ago. Cocky, arrogant. And God saved me. Third point. This whole story, this whole event, it ultimately points to Christ. How do I know? Well, Luke 24 says all scripture points to him. But even as I quoted Matthew 12 and in Luke, Jesus says, Jonah is a sign of my resurrection. The Hebrew makes it very clear that Jonah was as good as dead until God's sovereign and saving intervention intruded his life. A dead man dying, a dead man going down to Sheol, a dead man to be judged in the sea, a dead man given life. How are dead people given life? Don't say regeneration, that's the answer, but if I think of Romans 6, we are raised to newness of life in Christ. Regeneration is impossible unless Christ is raised from the dead. In the ancient Near East, the sea symbolized what? Chaos, judgment, right? But God can tame it, like he did in Genesis, like he does in Psalm 46, like he does here. God can tame judgment. He can bring order out of chaos because he's sovereign. Because he's a savior. Jonah was being swallowed up in his merited and much deserved judgment, and yet God in mercy delivers him. How is Jonah ultimately delivered? By the death of Jesus Christ. Like, what? Jonah died before Jesus came. Romans 3:25 and 26 will help you with that. The significance of us being told that Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. How long, I think of John 4, remember when Lazarus was dead, how long was he dead for? 4 days. Why? What's the significance of that? 3 days is when the religious people thought, okay, his spirit had truly descended, he's truly dead, not mostly dead, not partly dead. Lazarus is dead. He stinks. He's starting to rot. So that is an ancient Near East ideology, sort of. He's down there for 3 days. Jonah should be dead. That's my paraphrase. It was the length of time for the person to descend into the netherworlds and die. So Jonah's dead, metaphorically speaking. And yet he is delivered by an instrument of God's mercy. Now don't ever think that I'm saying Jesus is a whale, because he's not, or a big fish. But it's a type here. Just as a deserving sinner was delivered from judgment by this messenger of mercy, ultimately it's the same for us. That we who have deserved and built up, accrued for ourselves God's wrath because of our sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. This is what we've earned. But God in his mercy sends Christ to bear the wrath of God, to calm the chaotic sea of judgment on our behalf. In light of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 12, 39-40, we are to see that Jonah's death in the belly of the fish also prefigured the days of death that Jesus would experience in the grave. Same words in the Septuagint are used in Matthew 12. In the belly of the fish. Jesus would be in the belly or the heart of the earth. Difference. Jonah went into the sea unwillingly, as it were. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Jonah went into the sea for his sins. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. It's probably Abby freaking out. Jesus went down of his own will. I believe in free will, by the way. I just attribute it to God. So, Jesus went down of his own will to make death disgorge those who had swallowed it up. Beautiful picture. Here's this dead man vomited out onto the dry land, which signifies the land of the living. We said that, saw that in Psalm 116 that Marvin read. It's a different Hebrew word. This is the land that signifies where people live. Jonah deserved death. He's vomited out into the land of the living. That's our resurrection with Jesus Christ. We're dead, and as it were, we're raised into the land of the living because he is alive. You guys seeing that? Okay, because Jesus says that. So if you don't believe me, Jesus makes it very clear. This is the sign that you're at. You want a sign? The sign of Jonah. The sign of my resurrection. This will be your hope. Like Jonah, every sinner has embraced a path of sin that can only lead to damnation and death. Yes, you heard that right. Sin brings damnation. Sorry, the Bible says that. I hope that didn't rain on your day, fathers. But Christ bore that. But in his grace, Jesus has endured this death in our place on the cross. Because of God's mercy for us in Christ, death no longer has the last say. We know Jonah so well, but if you're reading this for the first time, you're like, oh man, Jonah's done. Death got him. He deserved it. He merited it. But does death have the last say? Not in Jonah, and definitely not in Christ. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, which comes from the law. But thanks be to God that Christ has removed it. Contrary to all appearances, the descent into the deep was not the end of Jonah. So it was with Jesus. Mark 16. Everyone's sad. Oh no. It's been 3 days. Just like he said. It seems like it's the end. And yet, Jesus says, the way Jonah, as it were, will revive back to life, so with the Son of Man, who promised that he'd be raised on the third day. Herein we are reminded that the last word is never with men, but with God's power. Again, that's just your hope. You're just like, I had a bad week. Okay? Trust in God's mercy and ask him for his grace. Finally, this is a sign where Jesus says, if wicked Nineveh repented at the sight of Jonah, how much more ought we to repent at the sight of Christ's resurrection? You're like, I can't see him. The Bible says Christ is risen. That's enough proof for me. So I've told you, and you're now accountable. Nineveh repented at just a short little message. God's coming to judge you, but he's gracious and compassionate. I say the same thing. God will judge your sin, but he's gracious and compassionate. Not in sending Jonah, but in sending Christ. And not just in sending Christ, but having him nailed to a cross. And not just that, that Christ would be buried and would be raised on the third day. His tomb is empty. If you're a sinner, that gives you the greatest confidence in the world. Jesus will give you life because he's alive. And Jesus makes good on his claims to forgive sinners. Both resurrections are to be signs for us to trust God. The Ninevites would see that Jonah had been resurrected. They can believe the validity of God's message of salvation. It's the same for you. How do I know that God will actually save you if you repent? Because Christ is risen. If you don't believe me, just read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile. We're meant to be pitied. But Christ indeed is risen. So if you're a Christian, you're struggling. Oh, am I saved? Am I really going to go? And is there a heaven? Yeah, because Christ has historically been resurrected. So this is all about God and His saving rebellious sinners, whether sailors or Ninevites or religious people like Jonah and like us. First, God is sovereign. Quit fighting against it and just embrace it. It will change your life. Second, this fish was a messenger of mercy, not of judgment. Right? 21 Cooper, he talks about those storms. They hide a frowning providence, but behind it is a smiling face. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. It might seem like God is, but if you're a Christian, Hebrews 12 says that this discipline is what a father does because he loves you. This is a messenger of mercy, not of judgment. Third, Jonah and this whole incident ultimately points to what Christ has done on the cross and how he's been raised from the dead and how his preaching has validity because he is risen. I really don't know what else more to say. I promise to keep it short. So no closing puppy stories to hammer it home. This is the Word of God. Trust in Jesus. You're not a Christian. Come. The God who saved Jonah will save you. Why? Because this is His nature. He is a Savior. I am the Lord. Marvin read it on Wednesday. Aside from me, besides me, there is no Savior. Do you need to be saved? God is a Savior. Come to Him. You're struggling with sin. God is a deliverer. I don't say if you're a Christian or if you're not. If you're a Christian struggling with sin, come. If you're like Jonah, come. If you're like the sailors, come. If you're like Ninevites, come. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, steadfast, unfailing, loyal, covenant-keeping love. That's your hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so sweet how one verse can just reveal so much of you to us. Our hope is not in being better people, shaping up, smartening up, trying harder tomorrow. Our hope is Jonah's hope, that you would engulf us in your mercy, that you would sovereignly intrude our lives. And Lord, that we would be awakened to the realization that you are God of mercy. Humble us, Lord. We're no good as proud evangelists. We're no good as proud Christians. Let us, with Paul, find our strength in our weakness. We pray that you and your savor would be about us. Lord, save us from self-righteousness. It's so easy to go that path. Let us people be people who proclaim free and sovereign grace. May sinners find refuge in that. I pray you would use this message and this series and just all that transpires this morning to strengthen your people, to save your people, to draw in unbelievers to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's why we're here. We're going to lift up the cup of salvation. Jonah did, David did. What shall we render to you? We'll call upon your name with thanksgiving. We will vow our vows, but Lord, we will give praise to you. I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Pray every heart here would be full of gratitude, and that this gratitude would spill over into service, evangelism, having the mind of Christ, who died for us while we were yet sinners and enemies. I can't do this, Holy Spirit. I can't inflect my voice or yell or talk quietly or have mood music. You alone must work grace into our hearts for us to really feel it. So I pray you would. Use the gospel, I pray, to humble us. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, can you close with the final song? Oh, no, there is no final song. You guys are dismissed. I think we have it on the YouTube page.